Okay, we're studying around the same area that we've been studying, Revelation chapter 3. And we're looking at a certain part of verse 18 that has to do with Asav. Let's read verse 18 once again. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So what we've been doing is looking at every aspect of this verse to try to appreciate every word of God. Every word. That's important. Just one word can change the meaning of things. And so it's important for us to not just read the Bible, but study the Bible. Think about the Bible. Meditate upon the Scripture. To be honest with you, I'm such a slow learner. I will sometimes go for weeks thinking about a word. Literally for weeks trying to grasp better the understanding of it. I give you an example. The word faith. The word faith. You're talking about a word that has incredible depth to it. Now, that's one of them. And one of the things you'll discover just in the study of that one word is that the faith that the Bible is primarily having us focus upon is not ours, but His. The faith that He has in Himself, not the faith that you have in yourself, but the faith that you have in Him and what He says He's able to do and will do. And so there's a difference between having faith in yourself and trying to, as the disciples once asked the Lord, increase our faith, increase our faith. Well, the faith that God provides doesn't need to be increased. They were looking at it from a humanistic standpoint, and they were asking God to increase their faith. And if you study out the answers that He gave them, you'll see a confirmation of what I'm telling you. The faith of God does not have to increase. The faith of God is as though it's already done. That's what prophecy is all about. Prophecy is the faith of God. He prophesies what is going to take place in the future, and it occurs, even as He said. And so what we have to do is escape this humanism that characterizes so many of us, and allow the Lord to take us up into the heavenlies and look at everything through His eyes and appreciate His sovereign power to accomplish what He says is His will. He's not willing that any should perish. And that He is able to save unto the uttermost all that come to Him by faith. Well, what faith is He talking about? He's talking about the faith that He has in Himself to do what He says He can do. Do we believe that? Do we believe in the faith that He has in Himself? Our responsibility is to believe God. To believe in the faith that He has in Himself. I used to, experience something of this when I was a small child in my relationship to my dad. He was a strong man. He was a farmer, and I used to look at his hands, and He had big hands, big fingers. And when he would plow with the mule and do a lot of the things he did on the farm, as a small child, I just stood back and I was amazed at what he could do. And sometimes when he was trying to hook up a plow, when he finally bought a tractor and started plowing with his tractors and so forth, he would grab hold of a big dishair and he'd pick that thing up and just rock it over. And I'd stand there as a small child, I was just amazed at how powerful he was and what he could do. And so when it came to things that were absolutely impossible for me, I believed my daddy could do it. Because I understood something about him. And if he had turned to me and said, "Do you believe that I can do this?" I'd have said, "I sure do." And my faith was in the faith that he had in himself to do what he said he could do. And sometimes when you're in a high place and your dad is down there and he says, "Go ahead and jump. I'll catch you. Go ahead and jump." And you're afraid to turn loose and jump. But he said he would catch you. And so what then are you believing in? Listen, you're investing everything in your dad. Everything. And your confidence is in what he can do and the faith that he has in himself. He says, "I'll catch you." The Lord Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then he said, "Believest thou this?" Our responsibility is to believe what God says he can do. We believe in the faith that he has in himself. And so that's why it's important to study every word. Every word. How would we have ever understood that word and some of those things that were just described if a person did not spend considerable time reading all that the Bible has to say about faith? Studying carefully Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, where it says that he is the author and finisher of our faith. And so what kind of faith do we have then as believers? We have the faith that God has in himself. He's the very author of it and the finisher of it. He's teaching us about his own capabilities and what he can do and the faith that he has in himself to perform it. And so now we come to the word eyesalve. So, what can we learn? What can we learn about this? He's saying that the church at Laodicea needs this eyesalve. Well, if you look the word up, eyesalve, in your Strong's Concordance, you'll have a Greek meaning there that's given to you. And I do not know Greek, but I can read English. As it gives you the Greek meaning in English. And what it means is something like a poultice. It's a moist type cloth with certain kinds of herbs in it. Different people that would provide things like that, a plaster that you would put on a wound or some part of the body that needed healing. There were different ones who came up with various remedies, and they believed that if you had a certain mixture together and you put it on it, then it would heal it. I think that was it Hezekiah? I don't want to be wrong about this. I believe it was Hezekiah, and he the one that had the boil, and it told him to fix a fig plaster. And they put a fig plaster on the boil. Isn't he the one that was sick and prayed that the Lord would give him a longer life, and the Lord added 15 years. And that has a guy. I think it is. Anyway, it was one of those kings, I believe it was him. And so, Asaph, the people at Laodicea, they thought they could see, but they could not see. The word see in the Bible carries the idea of understanding. A lot of the phrases that we use in our everyday speaking is taken right from Scripture. Like, for instance, if you're discussing a matter with somebody that's rather complicated and they haven't quite got an understanding of a certain subject in the way they should, and so you take the pains to explain to them more perfectly what the problem is, what the nature of the problem is, and so you explain it to them, and finally all of a sudden you see their eyes just sort of brighten, and they'll make this statement, "Oh yeah, now I see. Now I see." So the idea of seeing carries the idea of understanding. The people at Laodicea did not understand some very critical matters. And so the Lord is sending this letter to the church at Laodicea, and he's telling them, there are things that you do not understand. And maybe the reason you do not understand them is because you're lazy. You haven't studied to show yourself approved unto God. You're spiritually lazy. And you've gotten comfortable. You think the blessing of God is on you because you're rich and increased with goods. I mean, really, he's blessed you so much you don't have need of anything. And you take this to the extreme, the blessings of God, and you declare your independence from God, not verbally, but in terms of attitude toward God. Everything is fine. What's the problem? And so you become relaxed in your relationship with the Lord. Is that not a problem? Well, there's always a problem. And that's why it's so important to be in a ministry, in a church family, where you can be reminded continually that we're just a thought away from disaster. Oh yeah, we've got a problem. We've got an old nature that will destroy us in a skinny minute. And the devil is like a roaring lion that's walking about, seeking whom he may devour. The Apostle Peter was a great example of that. And right when he had confidence in himself about his relationship to the Lord, what did he do? He denied even knowing him. And he was one of the ringleaders among the disciples as to who would be the greatest. He was in competition with the other disciples as to his relationship with the Lord. And he was so bold in his own thinking about it, in his humanism, that he said, "Though all men forsake, I'll never forsake you. I'll die for you." And the Lord told him in a nice way, "I've prayed for you that your faith fail not, that your faith fail not." And had it not been for God believing in Peter, rather than Peter believing in God, who knows what would have happened to Peter. But he cursed and swore and denied even knowing him. And so, You can think that you can see. You can think that you understand and be so wrong. We even see Peter after Pentecost, after the Holy Ghost has come down upon him and he's been sent by the Lord out to be a testimony concerning the gospel to the Gentiles. And what does Peter do? He goes up to Antioch and he withdraws himself from the Gentiles at a certain time so as not to offend the Jews. And Paul rebuked him to the face and said, listen, essentially said, you're contradicting yourself. We're not saved by the keeping of the law. We're saved by the grace of God. And you withdrawing from these Gentiles and not eating with them is an offense to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he rebuked him, in front of all of them. And so it's beneficial to come to meetings on a regular basis where we can be reminded of reasons why we should not get too comfortable. The people at Laodicea were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing in terms of their perspective of themselves. That's a dangerous thing. The perspective that we need every day is the perspective of God. And he warned us, without me, you can do nothing. And that was not for just a few months after you get saved. That was a statement that applies to a person's entire life. Without me, you can do nothing. Pray without ceasing. Walk in the Spirit every day. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as you see the day approaching. That was the message from heaven. And again, Peter warned, and with experience in the backdrop of his statement, that Satan is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he got me. You see, the Lord told him that Satan desired him, that he might sift him as wheat. And so Satan was after him, and Peter didn't know it. So I guess a good question for us is, you reckon Satan is after you and me? You reckon he could be setting us up in a matter, and we haven't had the good sense to know it? And we've gotten proud and increased with goods and comfortable in the Christian life and think we're above being brought to shame. Well, Peter got there to that place that he thought he was above the shame. But just think about it. Just think about the shame that was brought upon this man. It's with great significance that you read the first chapter of 2 Peter. Because in the first chapter, he's given us a list of things that begins with faith. And how you add to these things, all these other things enumerated there. And then Peter said this. He said, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. Why did he say that? Because 1 and 2 Peter is Peter's own thesis concerning his own failures. He failed big time. He failed. He had to be so ashamed. And the Lord was reminding him of it when, after the resurrection, he was spending a little bit of time, and especially a few moments of private time with Peter. And he asked him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And you can almost sense Peter's emotions when he was being asked those things, because he asked him three times for the simple reason that Peter denied him thrice, just like the Lord told him he'd do. And so the Lord said, "If you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." And so it's with great significance that Peter, in the second letter, in that first chapter, says, "If you do these things, you shall never fall, because I didn't, and I fell. I fell." So Asaph, what do we understand about the word? Do we see as well as we think we see? Do we really know as well as we think we know? Have no confidence in the flesh. The Bible tells us that. And so if Asaph has to do with seeing, and we understand in our study of the word seeing, that it carries the idea of understanding. Oh, now I see. Yeah, I see what you mean. That carries the idea of understanding. So there was a failure to understand on the part of the people at Laodicea. And so that brings me to remind ourselves of one of my favorite verses is 1 John 5:20. And the day that that verse began to have particular meaning to me was in a conversation I had with Brother Kent one day. And I asked him, I said, "Kent, what passage do you go to when you have a problem with assurance of salvation? Do you ever struggle with assurance of salvation?" And he said, "Well, there are times that a person will question such things." He said, "But the verse that always comes to my mind when that challenge is presented to me is 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God hath come and hath given us an understanding, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life." This is the true God in eternal life. And so you connect the two thoughts, understanding and eternal life. And that was my question. How do you have assurance of salvation? Assurance of eternal life? And so right there in 1 John 5:20, you have your answer. He hath given us an understanding. And when you can assure your heart that God has given you that understanding, then you can enter into that full assurance that only God can give you. And so when it comes to Asaph, the important word is understanding. Oh, yeah, now I know what you mean. Oh, yeah, now I see. Now I see. I'll never forget that conversation. Never. I'll never forget that verse, 1 John 5:20. That is a precious verse to me. And so it's marked in my Bible, and it's underlined, and it's made very special in all of my Bibles that I have scattered around. I mark them, every one of them, on these important thoughts, because I don't ever forget them. These are the things that have handles on it. You get handles on this verse, because the meaning is so simple, it's so clear. And we need that, because If we're walking around wondering if we're even saved, folks, there's no power in our testimony. There isn't any power. And so there's power in knowing. There's power in understanding what you know, so that you can sit down with other people and explain to them these things, so that they can understand. Well, if you don't know it well enough to help somebody understand outside yourself, then you don't understand yourself. What you need to understand is to have this kind of confidence. So, important verse. Now, listen to this one. It's another passage. You ought to cross-reference some of these. Those of you that mark your Bibles, is Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Critically important verse. And it ties in together with 1 John 5:20. And what he's saying here is, in Jeremiah chapter 9, and verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him glorieth. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord that executeth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What are we to glory in then? It's not in wisdom. It's not in might. It's not in riches. But it is in this: understanding and knowing Him. Understanding Him. Oh yeah, now I understand. Oh yeah, now I see. And so when it comes to being able to see, the ability to see, which is what the eye salve is all about. Being able to understand. Listen, folks, there are churches all over the world today of people that will gather and they'll hear some message and they'll go out feeling better about themselves because they've done their duty in going to the church. And they'll just assume that everything is right between them and God because they've done what they believe Christians are supposed to do, and that's go to church. And I'll guarantee you, if we could somehow or other know how many men will attend churches in this county today alone, men, and carry a Bible with them in the church, you'd be appalled. And how many do not have one and never have carried one? Because that's, in their view, the responsibility of the preacher. I'm just supposed to go to church. He studies the Bible and he teaches me, and that's how I get it with God. Those people need eye salve. Pastor Kelly used to stand up here in this pulpit and he would tell us, my responsibility to be here is no greater than yours. My responsibility to be here on time is no greater than yours. My responsibility to study the Bible is no greater than yours. The Bible says study to show thyself approved unto God. That's to everybody. And so, the Bible is a critically important thing, and gathering in the church is a critically important thing because it's the pillar and ground of truth. Isaiah chapter 8, and verse 20 says, to the law, to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And so we're surrounded by people who profess to be Christians. You go up to them and you start talking to them about specifics in the Bible, and they don't have an answer. And the reason is because they've convinced themselves that it's not their responsibility to understand the Scriptures, much like in the Catholic Church. For many years, people have been taught that they're not really even supposed to study the Bible. It's the responsibility of the priest to represent the mind of God to the people. But that's contrary to Scripture, because the Bereans were more noble from those from Thessalonica, because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so, that even the Apostle Paul taught. And so why did God inspire Paul to write that about the Bereans? It's because it's the responsibility of every one of us to study this book so that we can see with the understanding. If you do not understand a matter, you do not see it. You got to understand it. There are many things that we are confronted with as Christians in the way of questions about, do you think this is wrong? Do you think this is a good thing? Or do you think this is wrong? What do you think about this, that, and the other? And if we are not biblicists, people that go to the Bible for that answer, then we're failing in our responsibility to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ and to communicate His mind and will to the people. And it's amazing how many people there are out here in the world today whose views of the Bible are based on what the preacher says and only what the preacher says. Well, the Bible tells us that there are false teachers. They're false preachers. You had them in Jeremiah chapter 23. You had the false pastors, those who talked about the burden of the Lord. And he told them not to even use that word anymore because it misrepresented the truth concerning them. He had not called them. He hadn't called them. He never called them, but they were pastors, nevertheless. Professionals. They were hirelings. You've got hirelings today. What was true in the Old Testament is true today. And there's not one denomination that's exempt from it, including independent fundamental churches. I've met some of them. And in conversation with them, you pick up pretty quick. They don't know anything about the Bible. And there's a multitude of preachers out here that preach what somebody else has preached. They don't go to the Bible to study what God has to say about a matter. This is one of the things that I love about David Cloud so much. He doesn't go to systematic theology written by some person as his foundation for understanding. He goes to the Bible. He doesn't go to some denomination or what the Democratic majority believes on a certain subject. He goes to the Scripture. Just like Isaiah said, to the law, to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. There's no understanding in them. Light is our word. It's our representative word of understanding. It goes to the word and the meaning of I salve, You need eyesight. You need understanding. You need to be able to see, because you do not see with the understanding. And this is the most important thing. So don't glory in wisdom. Don't glory in might. Don't glory in riches, but glory in this, that you understand and know me. And so there's a multitude of questions we're confronted with in the course of our lives, but are we able to go to people and say, thus saith the Lord? Here's what the Lord has to say. That comes in real handy when it comes to the issue of marriage, being between one man and one woman. Going to the law, to the testimony, to see what God has to say about homosexuality and the bisexuals and the transgenders and the lesbians and so forth. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no understanding in them. There's no light in them. And so, we need to make sure that our perspective of these things is right. At the cottage prayer meeting this past Friday, we were talking about Calvinism. We're talking about Calvinism, that subject's been in this church for many years. Kenny even wrote a book on it. Some people talk about it. Our pastor wrote a book on the subject. And Faith Remmer said something I thought was very encouraging in the meeting. She said, you know, one of the things that I'm so thankful for because of being brought up at Calvary Memorial Church is that these things were taught here, so that when we went to other places, we already knew what the truth was. And so we were able, because we were taught in this church, to study the Word, go to the law, go to the testimony. If they speak not according to this Word, it's because there's no light in them. So we've had young people come out of this church and go to other places, the other schools, universities round about, and they'll be taught something contrary to what's taught here. And there isn't any of these universities out here that teach everything the way it's taught here. And some of them are way off the chart when it comes to what's right, especially Calvinism, King James Bible, and the use of that as compared to other versions. And you get into serious trouble when you have loyalties to other places. I graduated from East Carolina University. I had no problem taking my college ring, which was beautiful thing. Huge. Great big old blue stone in it. Beautiful stone. And at one point I took that ring off, dumped it in the plate here in this church along with a bunch of other people when we were trying to raise money to do some of the building projects that we had going on here. We had women in this church. They took diamond rings off of their fingers, their wedding rings, and dropped it in the collection plate. Kent said, if you want it, if you want additional properties, if you want a better facility, then it's your responsibility. It's not the community's responsibility to provide the means. Well, I was under conviction when he said those things. And I may lose credit before the Lord for even telling you this, but to me it's worth it to tell you. I have no loyalty, none, for East Carolina University. None. And of all the influences in my life, that singular influence from down there had me at a crossroads between heaven and hell. And the hounds of hell were after my soul. And so I'm not proud of my education at all. It was an education in secular humanism, an education in wickedness. And the people who believed what those professors down there wanted us to believe, listen, in philosophy, Dr. John Cozy, I don't mind saying his name, I don't mind saying this, if the whole world hears it. I had a paper in philosophy to write on the subject of metaphysics, which has to do with origins. And I was a person that was being exercised by the Lord at that time, that He's the Creator God. And when it comes to metaphysics, origins, I believed in creation. And I was doubtfully even saved at the time. But my upbringing and the influence that the Lord was having upon me would not allow me the peace of mind and heart to accept Darwinian evolutionism, because I had been talking with different people when it comes to the philosophies of this world enough to extend it to its logical end. And that's what you have to do. You can't just, you know, look at a certain philosophy just so far and then stop. You need to extend it to its logical conclusion, and I did. And the logical conclusion of Darwinian evolutionism is that life has no point. There is no God. There is no creator. You're going to live and die just like insects, just like the animals, and you're going to cease to exist forever. And so, why not live for pleasure? Well, a lot of young people look just far enough to be enticed by the pleasure and by the freedom of declaring your independence from God and being free from righteousness. And so some of my closest friends were trying to pull me that way, to say, listen, you don't want to be in bondage of the church and those Bible thumpers. You don't want to go to church every day. You know it's boring. On Sunday we could go to the beach. We could go, you know, lie out on the beach or go to a party. Have a good time. Why waste a whole Sunday on God? There's no God. There's no God. Well, you can't have part of a God. You can't have half a God. You either have a God or you don't have a God. And that's logic. And so I was at a crossroads having to decide, am I going to burn this bridge and say there is no God? Spend the rest of my life as a humanist? Because there is no in-between philosophy. There either is a God or there is not a God, and there is nothing in between. Nothing in between. Well, why am I saying all this? I'm saying all this because your loyalty should not be to an alma mater. It should not be to East Carolina University, NC State, Carolina, Pensacola, Bob Jones, Tennessee Temple, Piedmont. Where should your loyalties be? Well, the Bible tells us. is 1 Timothy. I think it's 3:15. Look at it. 1 Timothy 3:15. Where is the pillar and ground of truth? It's the church. It's the church. And this is where our loyalties should be, just like Faith said. It should be in the church. That's the pillar and ground of truth. And you measure everything by this. To the law, to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And so we should never glory in the universities that we go to, or some systematic theology that we're impressed with, written by some man. We have to be like the Bereans. We have to search the scriptures to see if those things are so. Our loyalty is to the word. The truth that is taught in the churches. The church is a special place in the eyes of God. And you see, if you're going to abandon human wisdom and human might and human riches and really have something to glory in, Jeremiah says, glory in this, that you understand and know me. Well, how are you going to do that? Is the church itself as a denomination the basis? No. It's the church that exalts the King James Version of the Bible that the Bereans searched. Well, actually, they didn't search it. They did in principle, because they didn't even have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. But what did they search? Thus saith the Lord. That's what they searched. And they measured everything that Paul had to say by what was written in the Old Testament. And the same is true with the New Testament. That's what we're supposed to do. Our loyalty is to go to the Testament, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, and search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. So it's not technically even the church or our denominational church that is the place that we go. It's to the Scriptures. But God has placed the Scriptures in the church and has raised up pastors and teachers for the express purpose of teaching it. Well, we're not finished with this. We're going to come back and talk about this ISAF thing, because there's quite a bit more. I just hope that these things are sort of help us get a better handle on this ISAF word. Very important. Our time is gone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've had. Bless the teaching. Help us to remember what's worth remembering, and give us the grace and the discernment to discard things that are not helpful. Thank you for this place. Thank you for this church family. Most of all, we thank you for this, our word. We thank you for your presence with us and your love for us. And the great salvation, the so great salvation you provided to those that will believe in the faith that you have in yourself to do what you promised. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.